Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 8. 2 Samuel, chapter 8. We'll read verses 1 through 6 together. We'll read this passage responsively. 2 Samuel 8, verses 1 through 6. While you're turning there, I'll read one other verse to you in 1 Samuel, chapter 30, verse number 23. Then said David, "Ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand." Now, 2 Samuel chapter 8, we'll read verses 1 through 6, and again we'll read this passage responsively. "And after this it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them, and David took Methegamah out of the hand of the Philistines. And he smote Moab and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured he to put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. And so the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. And David smote also Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to recover his border at the river Euphrates. And David took from him 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. And David hewed all the chariot horses, but reserved of them for 100 chariots. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to succor Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David slew the Syrians 22,000 men. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus. And the Syrians became servants to David and brought gifts. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went." And let's pray. Father, thank you again for our church. Lord, thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit. Lord, as our preacher reminded us, Lord, the devil hates this church. And I'm glad we have a church that the devil hates. Father, please fill our preacher with your power this morning. Lord, would you calm our hearts, calm our minds. May we focus on the preaching. We live in such a messed up world. Lord, we stand before you sinful, needy. I pray that you'd help us, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Recently, our church, though we might not have compiled all these thoughts into our minds, our church has seen some very inclement weather. Not been many days ago, we had tornadoes in the area and lightning storms. I know we lost some computers and things like that around the church here. And then at the beginning of the week, we had the privilege of having an earthquake and then a few aftershocks. Now, all over the news, they were expecting a lot of high wind and rain as a result of the hurricane. We definitely have variety in our weather here. And you say, that's a little scary. Let me explain and remind you of something. Our God is the God that creates that weather. And our God has a way of caring for his people. Listen very carefully. I want to read to you a couple of verses. 1 Samuel 30, verse 23, it says, "Then said David, Ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand." That word "preserve" there, that's the title of my sermon today. Here the Bible says God preserved David and the people that were with him. 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse number 6, it says, "Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought gifts. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went." Twice now we see it said about, or David saying about himself, that God had preserved him. You know anything about David? David indeed was a warrior for God. David's life was not necessarily a comfy, cozy life. David's life was that of battle. And David's life was one where it was rugged and he had many, many uphill battles and uphill climbs to make. He was called upon by God to fight God's enemy. In 2 Samuel 8, we see David putting his life on the line time and time again in an effort to conquer God's enemy. It tells us in verse number 1 of chapter 8, it told us that he smote the Philistines. Understanding, you go to battle with the Philistines, that is that group from which we get the famous character Goliath, who was probably over 9 foot tall, probably about 9 foot, 9 inches tall. These Philistine people were gigantic people and powerful people. They were known for being warriors and men of war. And we see in 2 Samuel 8:1 that it is said that David had smote the Philistines. You get to verse number 2 in that very same chapter and you find out that David fights the Moabites, and again he smites the Moabites. He's at war with them. So in the first verse we're reminded he fights the Philistines. Then in the second verse we find out he fights the Moabites. Now every time he conquers another group, every time he's in another fuss with another group, you do understand they're not happy about that. He's not winning friends and influencing people to be friendly toward him. Then in verse number 3 it says, he smites Hadadezer of Zobah. I don't know who that is, and I don't know who would name their child that. But that's what happened. Now David, a third person in a third group, he's gone to battle with them. He's fought with them, and he's conquered them. Then you get to verse number 4 of chapter 8, and you find out he smites the Syrians. Now he has four groups of people. He stirred them up. He went down and got in a fight with them, and doing it all because that's what God wanted. But now he's got these people irritated with him. Can you imagine how many people were out to get David at this point? I mean, you just take the story of the slaying of Goliath. When you can whip the biggest guy around, you got a whole lot of other contenders coming around and saying, yeah, you might have whipped him, but won't you take a shot at me? But David had people that did not like him for his stand. And David had people that did not like him because of being the warrior that he was. That means this. I guess David would have found great reassurance in what is said about him and to him, if you will, in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse number 6. You say, what's said? Well, it says here, and the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. I'll tell you something. If I had everybody and their brother mad at me, if everywhere I went I was getting in a fuss with everybody, and I don't think David was out looking for a fight. David was just doing what David was supposed to do. But everywhere he went, there were people angry and out to get him. And there were attempts on his life. And God comes along and he says, and the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. Preserved. Boy, I like that. I'm glad that God can preserve us. Now, what does that word preserve actually mean? Well, if we went to the Webster's Dictionary, and this definition is much, much like the one that the Bible gives us. The Webster's Dictionary would tell us to preserve something means to keep it alive. To preserve something means to maintain it or to protect it. It is to keep something up or to uphold or sustain something. The actual Bible dictionary would tell us, in the Bible's definition of this word preserve, it means to guard something or maintain it, to keep it. Or you could actually, in the Bible, the word preserve is almost like someone that is watching out for the safety of something. Almost be like a police officer watches out for the safety of people, or a watchman watches out over a piece of property. Maybe if you went to an old fashioned type of a fort or fortification, they would have a little tower in which a watchman could stand and he could see the enemy coming. And it was his goal, as the enemy approached the fort, that he could help to preserve the fort. He could help to keep the people on the inside alive and to maintain life and a lifestyle, and to protect that which was on the inside, to guard it and maintain it. That's what it means to preserve. I have some things that have been preserved with me here today. These are some bread and butter pickles. Those have been preserved. Not for long. I have some jelly or jam here. And these are some of my favorite beans. If you don't like beans, you're not going to like heaven. Sandy Summers gave me those beans. They're preserved. Mrs. Barbara Tennis gave me that jelly right there. And these bread and butter pickles are from Irene Cooper, after which the hurricane has been named. They've been preserved. They're maintained, if you will. We've protected them. They're being sustained. When I was growing up, they called it putting up. We put up some green beans and put up some potatoes. Canning or preserving. That's what's taken place right there. Now, the Bible, God uses that word preserved throughout the Bible, for instance. And what a wonderful word. What a wonderful promise that God would go to David and say, I preserve David whithersoever he went. I like that. There's some other verses in the Bible that refer to this thing of being preserved. The Bible says in Proverbs 2:8, he keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. In Psalm 146, verse number 9, it says, the Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and the widows, but the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. Hey, I'm glad he mentions there strangers and fatherless and widow. What's God doing? God said, I'll watch out in a special way for some of those that can't watch out for themselves as well. I'll help to preserve something and preserve them. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse number 6, it says, thou, even thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven and heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein. And thou preservest them all. And the host of heaven worshipeth thee. I got to looking in Genesis chapter 45. And in verse number 5 and verse number 7, God promises to preserve Israel. We all know in our study on Wednesday night on prophecy that God has a special heart for that country, those people that we call Israel. Again, tonight, Brother Ewan and his family will present to us the call upon their life to go to that country and to help the people of Israel. But God said, I'm going to preserve Israel. In Nehemiah 9:6, we read it just a moment ago. God said, I'm going to preserve those things that I have created. It was God that created the heavens, and the heavens are not going to pass away. That place that is called God's home, you don't have to worry. Property values are not dropping there, and it won't become a slum ever. Because God preserved it. God said, I'll take care of the earth and the seas, and there's certain things that God has created that God said, I'm going to take care of them. I think God wants to preserve the New Testament church. And I think God wants to preserve our church. I think God wants to preserve our marriages. And God wants to preserve our health. And God wants to preserve our purity. God uses this word preserve over and over again. And that means it. He wants to maintain it. He wants it to keep its purity. He wants it to be usable. See, those cucumbers that were turned into pickles here, these pickles have been preserved. They're usable. That which is on the inside has not spoiled. That which is on the inside is as good now as it was when they put it in. Matter of fact, maybe even a little better. Now, some of you, we're not trying to preserve you like a dill pickle. We're not trying to preserve your sourness. These are sweet pickles. And you've got to understand that God wants to preserve us. And he makes a promise about this thing of preservation. There's some things that he wants to preserve and keep them. He wants to protect them and watch out for them. And he wants them to maintain their quality and maintain their usefulness. If I could, I'll preach to you this morning a sermon that I've just merely entitled, Preserved. Preserved. For instance, I'm excited to tell you who it is that preserved David. Who is it that preserved David? There in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse number 6, it tells us, it says that then David put garrisons in Syria, in Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought gifts. And the Lord preserved David. Oh, I'm glad. It is the Lord that did the preserving. Now, that's pretty reassuring to me. It's the Lord that does the preserving, not man. You know, you and I, we try to preserve things, but we're not real good at it. I'll be honest this morning, and it saddened my heart. I had these beans that were given to me, and I love these beans. I grabbed a hold of a can of beans, and you all know anything, you know anything about the Bible. You know that when one of these cans, if you push the top and if it pops, if it gives, it means it's not sealed. I grabbed a hold of one of my jars of beans and it was not sealed right. Oh my. But you know, that's because you and I, we're not as good at preserving as is God. Because God knows what He's doing. And when it is said to David and about David that he was preserved, it was not man that was preserving David. It was the Lord that was preserving David. The God who is the all-powerful one offers to you and I the preservation. He wants to preserve us. He wants to keep us strong. He wants to keep us useful. He wants to keep us productive. He wants our lives to be fruitful. He wants our lives to be fulfilling. Hey, it's not man that preserves us. Now, we make our contributions to being preserved, but I'm glad that if I'm going to be preserved, I can look to the sky and I can see the one that is going to take care of my preservation. The God who's the all-powerful one offers us preservation. The God who is the all-knowing one offers us preservation. The God who is the forever living one offers us preservation. Hey, some man that says, don't worry, I'll preserve you. Did you know that that man is not perfectly preserved himself? I mean, hey, if some man comes along and claims that he can save you or take you to heaven, I've got news for you. He can't even save himself. Oh, but the one that preserves you and I, He's the forever living one. He always has been and He always will be. There's no bit of knowledge that He does not have. He's the inventor of it all. And I'm glad the one that promises us preservation, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. He is the God that is the everywhere present one that promises us preservation. He is a great preserver. He has all it takes to keep His promise of preservation for us. The Bible says in Joshua 24:17, God preserved us in all the way where we went. Now, Joshua, you have to understand, Joshua is the one that fought the Battle of Jericho. Joshua had some battles in life. I thank God that Joshua is able to say, let me testify today, Joshua said, God preserved us when we were in battle. Job 29, verse number 2, it says, God preserved me. Job said it, God preserved me. Oh my, do we not know the story of Job? And Job is saying, all the suffering that I went through, all the loss that I went through, all the hardship that I went through, every battle that Job, the famous sufferer of the Old Testament, everything that he went through, and Job was able to say, the Lord preserved me. Joshua said it about the battle of Jericho. The Lord preserved me. Job said it about his suffering. The Lord preserved me. In 2 Timothy 4:18, it is said, the Lord will preserve me. The Lord will preserve me. I even think about Timothy. Some of us wouldn't recognize it, but Timothy was under the tutelage of the Apostle Paul, and Paul was about to go to heaven. You see Paul writing to Timothy and telling Timothy, young man, I'm about to die and I'm going to heaven and I'm passing on to you the things that you'll need for your generation so you can keep on going for God. And I believe that Paul was able to say to Timothy, don't you worry. God preserved me, your teacher, the Apostle Paul. And the same God that preserved Paul can preserve you, young preacher boy. You can go into the next generation and have the promise of a preservation of the old time way. And the promise of a preservation of God's word. And a promise of the preservation of God's promises. They're still true. I'm glad our God is a God of preservation. I'm glad that He promises in Jude chapter 1, or actually in Jude verse number 1, it is said by Jude, preserved in Jesus Christ. And what are we talking about? The first thought about this preservation is I wanted to know who's doing the preserving. I want to know, is it a man? I want to know, who is it that is promised to preserve us? Thank God, it's God. It's Jesus. I'm glad that the one who preserves me is the one who is perfectly preserved. He always has been and He always will be. I'm glad the one that's promised you and I preservation, there's no spoilage about him. Hey, he's as pure as he always has been, and he'll be as pure as he ever has been. He's the pure and sinless one. He's the one that's always right and never wrong. He's the one that is always pure, and he's never known anything but purity. I'm glad the one that says, I'll help to preserve you, is the ultimately preserved one. And thank God for that. But not only that, as I think about this subject of preservation being promised to us and how our God said, I want to preserve you. I want to help to maintain you and keep you strong and healthy and usable and fulfilled. I'm glad not only do I know that he is the one that can preserve me. He tells me some of the things from which he can preserve me. What are these things? Why do I need preservation? Well, there's a lot of reasons why. We live in a sin-cursed world. There are the negatives of this life, and until we get to heaven, we've got some battles that we must face. But I'm glad that he can preserve us. For instance, he can preserve us from hell. Psalm 37:28 says, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. Oh, is that good news? He said his saints are preserved forever. What kind of preservation is that? That's salvation preservation. He said, I'm going to save you. And when I save you, I'll preserve you. That's born again people. Born again people. It says here, it says, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Now, wait a minute. We're saved. We'll never be cut off. We'll never be cut off from him being our Savior. Once you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're saved. Once you're saved, you're always safe. You're always safe from having going to hell. I am so glad today that God said, Jeff, don't you try to preserve your salvation yourself. You let me do it. Why? Because you and I could mess it up. But when it comes to salvation, the Lord said, I love you too much to turn it over to you. You let me take care of it. I'm going to give it as a gift. Why? God loves you and he wants to be in eternity with you. He didn't want you to mess up the potential of you being saved. So he said, I'll do it all. You just accept it as a free gift. And once you get saved, your salvation is preserved by God. By God. I'll never die after this next death. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. You say, oh, that's scary. I'll tell you what. I'm just glad I'm only going to die once. I'm dying once, but there is a thing called the second death for those that won't receive Christ. If you're not saved today, there's some things I'm about to say that are not available to you. Those of you that are saints of God, thank God you're preserved. Thank God you're saved and God preserves your salvation. But not only does he preserve us from hell, those of you that are saved, the Bible says he can preserve us from trouble. Listen to this verse. Psalm 32 verse number 7 says, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I am so glad. Hey, I've got to live in this world. And the first thing God did is he came along and he said, I'm going to save you. Then I'm going to preserve your salvation. And I'm so glad of that. I know that I'm saved and I know I'm on my way to heaven. And though I might mess up some of his blessings along the way, I can't mess up my salvation because he gave it to me and he is mine. And I'm glad of that. But wait, he said, after I save you, I can help you through some of your troubles. I'm glad he didn't just save me and say, now you're on your own, buddy. He came along and said, let me preserve you from some trouble. The troubles of life. Hey, he can hide us from trouble. It says, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Folks, I believe because you and I are born again Christians, there are certain troubles that bypass us because God is, he's trying to preserve us. Oh, we won't be bypassed by all troubles, but I'll tell you this, they were predicting a whole lot more trouble in our area with Hurricane Irene. They were predicting flooding and high winds. But you know something? I believe our God in this occasion, hey, he has been our hiding place. And we didn't get hit with the floods and we didn't get hit with 60 and 70 mile an hour winds. Now, if you're not careful, you'll say, well, I'll tell you what, the newscasters and the weathercasters, they just happen to be wrong. It may just be that the finger of God reached down and said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to spare those people down there and I'm going to have the storm go around. And I'm not saying God God is bringing this storm upon anyone, that's his prerogative and his call. But I think I don't mind looking up and saying, you know what, God, you just spared me of a storm.
Right.
What is that? Preservation of God.
Yes.
God preserves us every day of our life. Why wasn't it you that was in the fatal car accident this week? Why somebody else? Is it possibility that God's hand got involved and he preserved you from some trouble? He hides us from certain troubles. He delivers us from certain trouble. That's why this verse, it tells us that he preserved me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. You know, we sing songs of deliverance, and most of the time we sing them better after we've been delivered than while we're being delivered. How many times have you and I been delivered? How many times has God spared us from the trouble of life? He's so gracious, we can cause our own trouble. And he can preserve us. Usually our biggest enemy is not somebody else. Our biggest enemy is ourselves. We're the ones that disobey God. We're the ones that cause the messes that we get ourselves into. Oh, but thank God for our God that comes along and says, I can preserve you from trouble. No trouble's bigger than our preserver. No trouble. You say, Brother Owens, right now, there's a burden, there's a heartache, there's a trouble in my life. I'm not talking about necessarily self-inflicted. You just say, I face a burden, I face a heartache. Hey, let me tell you something. Thank God our God is a preserver. Whatever your burden or whatever your heartache, your God is a preserving God. I'm living proof. I've been through a lot of heartaches, and God brought me through the storm, put me on the other side, placed me on a rock of confidence, and God said, look back at the storm. I preserved you in your time of trouble. I think he even preserves our attitude and our spirit as we go through those troubles. But our God, he's a preserver. He said, I can preserve you from hell. I can preserve you through your times of trouble. I like this next one. He can preserve us from fear. From fear. Psalm 64:1, it says, hear my voice, O God, in my prayer, preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Notice he did not say, preserve me from the enemy. He's saying, preserve me from the fear of the enemy.
Right.
We all face our fears. And here God is coming along and saying that there's that element called fear. And we fear what might come. We fear what could be tomorrow. We fear what could happen. We fear what possibility, what is a possibility. And here the psalmist comes along and says, you know what? I face something way out yonder, but it's affecting me today. The fear of tomorrow is affecting my today. Whatever is in tomorrow, it shouldn't be stealing my confidence, and it shouldn't be stealing my joy. But the psalmist said, please, God, I need you to give me preservation from my fear. Hey, don't let your fears paralyze you.
Right.
I use a word. I think the devil comes along sometimes and psychs us out. The devil comes along and intimidates us. The devil comes along and says, you do realize what could happen. There's some of you, you go to tithe and the devil comes along right before you write your tithe check. And the devil says, you do realize that you could have a rougher week than normal. And you do realize gas prices could go up. You know what the devil does? He tries to intimidate you and cause fear in you. And he tries to paralyze you to keep you from going forward and doing what you ought to do by faith. Fears try to steal from us. Our fears. Hey, and you know something? Rarely do our fears become reality.
Right.
Have you ever stopped to think about it? Boy, we panic within ourselves and the devil intimidates and he psychs us out and he throws the possibilities of life at us. And the fear comes. And if you've thought about it, most of the time, the thing that you fear the most never did come upon you. You say, well, one of them did. Hey, well, if one of them did come upon you, think of the multiplied hundreds and thousands of times when we had fear that the worst would happen and it did not. I'm going to guess the devil has a pretty high percentage of throwing us a mock curveball because it never did hit us. So what does he do? He intimidates us. And here the psalmist said, I need preservation from my fear of the enemy.
Yes.
God has taken care of you in the past and God will take care of you again. I think of the Guins. Listen, Brother Guin, there have been hundreds of people that have left the safety of their country and gone on the mission field. Oh, there are possibilities of struggles, but my friend, if God took care of missionaries in the past, God will take care of you. God preserves us. God preserves us from hell. God preserves us from trouble. God can preserve us even from the fear of what might come. I think God preserves us from evil. He says in Psalm 121, verse number 7, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. Oh, are there people out to hurt us? Those people that are out to hurt us, and that's a part of what evil is. God said, I have a way of preserving you when you have an evil enemy. Actually, the 121st Psalm was a psalm that was either written by David or Solomon. I'm not sure, but I'll tell you that it was a traveling psalm. The 121st Psalm was a psalm that the Jewish people sang and quoted when they were traveling. Why? Because when you travel, you go into an area where you don't know people. When you travel, you go into circumstances and dwellings that you're not familiar with. They would sing a song that said, the Lord can preserve us even from evil. Why? You go into a situation where you don't know the people, and you go into an area where you don't know the people, and you go into a town where you don't know the people, and you go into a place of work where you don't know the people. And they needed the comfort of being reminded that while we travel, God has a way of preserving us. God can preserve us from evil. God can preserve us from evil things that are out to hurt us. And God can preserve us from false accusations. And God can preserve us from hurtful gossip. And God can preserve people who every once in a while, there are actually people that will get together. You might find someone that gets somebody else on their team trying to hurt you or destroy you or destroy your reputation. That's called the work of evil. But God can preserve you. God's pretty good at preserving when evil attacks, because Jesus Christ has been attacked by evil from the beginning of time. There have been people try to attack and minimize his influence and spread rumors and turn him into something wacky or something that is the figment of our imagination. But he has made it, and Jesus is real, and he's alive, and he's well. He has been preserved, though evil has come against him. You see, from what can God preserve me? He can preserve me from hell. He can preserve me from trouble and from my fears and from evil. Now, who is it that God then promises this preservation to? Who is it that can have this preservation? I said it earlier, but I want to remind you, he promises to preserve the saved. Psalm 97:10 says, ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. There it is, his saints, the born again ones. And I have to tell you, and I'm not happy about telling you this, but if you are here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, there's going to be a great lack of preservation in your life. And there is a terrible, terrible situation with your after your death. You see, if you're not saved, you'll die and go to hell. And I don't want you to go through that. These promises of preservation are made to the saints of God, the born again ones. So I recommend today at the end of this service, we'll give you a chance to get saved so you can have your eternity. You could be preserved for eternity by receiving Christ as Savior. But wait a minute. Not only that. If you'll get saved, now you have Jesus as your Savior and God as your Father. And now you have the availability of the preservation of those things that are good and right in your life. But who is it that God promises preservation to? He says, the saved, I'll preserve them. But not only that, he says, if you'll trust me, you'll see that preservation in your life. Trust me. Hey, Christian, trust God. He's a great preserver. The Bible says in Psalm 86:2, preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. We need to trust his way. Just like you and I trusted him for salvation, we need to trust him with our everyday lives. We need to trust his promise to preserve us. You can trust him more than you can trust yourself, folks. The one who is saying, trust me, I can preserve you. He is totally trustworthy. Trust God. He said, I can preserve those that will trust me. You trusted him for salvation. Now trust him with your life. Why? He is the great preserver. He can keep you, much like that jar right there. The contents of it are still valuable. The contents of it are safe in that vacuum pack right there. They're usable. They're going to bring something refreshing forth. And I'm telling you, God wants to preserve you, Christian. But he said, you got to trust me. Do you know that the pickles that were canned right there? If when Mrs. Cooper went to put those pickles in that jar, the pickles jumped out and said, I'm not getting in that jar. I don't trust you, Irene. You know what would have happened to them? They would have rotted. But because the pickle trusted Irene, they're preserved. And you and I, we need... Hey, there's some of you. God's busy trying to preserve and you're jumping out of the jar. God said, you obey this and you'll be okay. And you panic and you go do what you want to do instead of what God wants you to do. Hey, you might be stepping out from underneath the umbrella of God's protection. You might be stepping out from underneath the preservation act of God. You say, but I'm under some pressure. And Brother Owens, right now, I feel the heat of life. Do you have any idea how they preserve a can like this? It's done by way of heat and pressure. And there are sometimes what God is doing in our life when we face a burden or a heartache. He is in the process of preserving. Whatever you do, don't jump out of the jar. You can trust the God. You've got to trust him. He'll take care of you. He can preserve. See, he can preserve the saved, and he does. He preserves those that trust him. He preserves the faithful. In Psalm 131, verse 23, it says, O love the Lord, all ye saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful. The faithful. Hey, folks, so you know, your faithfulness, it affects your preservation. Yes. Hey, new Christian, let me explain it to you. You say, I want all these benefits of preservation. I want this. Then you need to be faithful to church. God will preserve you if you'll be faithful to God's house. Amen. But new Christian, just so you know, if you start missing church, you're going to miss out on some of the preservation process. Hey, some of you that used to be, there's some of you, your attitude used to be twice as good as what it is right now. Just check up on your church attendance and your involvement around the church and see if you've been backing away from the preservation process. If you're backing away from the preservation process, your attitude may be going sour. It may be beginning to rot. Yes, sir. Because you need the preservation process. And hey, look, we've got, you take for instance, if you don't let this jar go through the entire preservation process, if it doesn't get hot enough, if there's not enough pressure when you go to can something, it does not get full preservation. And you and I as Christians, we need God's house. We need the preaching of God's word. We need the fellowship of God's people. And we come in. Why? This is a part of the preservation process. He said, I will preserve the faithful. Hey, Christian, you're a pickle. Submit. Submit to the jar and the heat and submit to it. And in that submission, you get the preservation. Being faithful to church will preserve you. Being faithful to God's word will preserve you. God said, I'll preserve. He preserves the saved. He preserves those that trust him. He preserves the faithful. The Bible says he preserves the simple. Psalm 116, verse number 6 says, the Lord preserveth the simple. The simple? Who's this simple person? The simple person, that's the new Christian. Hey, those of you that are new Christians, I think there are things that you've not learned yet. Here's how patient and kind God is. There are some things about Christianity you don't totally understand and you don't know. And you may even do some dumb things in life, but God has a way of preserving you even through your simplicity. Yes, sir. Children have a simplicity about them. Children, they don't know. And God has a way of protecting the children when they don't know. The simple person is the untrained person. The simple person is the newer Christian. The simple person are the young ones that have not received instruction. The people who really don't know. And God comes along and He says, for those that don't really know and those that don't understand, I've got a way of being patient and kind and I'll preserve them. Oh, but let me warn you, those of you that know better. Those of you that know better and you say, I know I should be in church maybe on Sunday night or Wednesday night. I know I'm supposed to be going soul winning. I know I'm supposed to tithe. I know there's some behaviors that are to be in my life. I know it and they're not there. Hey, that's not being simple. That's being rebellious. Nowhere does God promise to preserve the rebellious. Matter of fact, it's quite the opposite. And so you say, you mean, Brother Owens, there are two people in the same church that could behave the same way and God would be more patient with one than the other? Absolutely. Just like you and I would. Because for him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. And that means it's a bad sin. There's some that you know what you ought to do and you're not, and you're not doing it knowledgeably. What are you doing? You are jeopardizing the preservation in your life. God wants to preserve you and keep you productive and usable. God wants to preserve you so that you might be used in the future and future generations to get something and get nutrition and get strength and get power from you. And so God comes along and He says, I'm going to preserve the saved. I'll preserve them if they'll trust me and if they'll be faithful. I'll preserve even the simple. I'll help people that don't understand and be patient with them. I think also, you've heard me say this a couple times recently, I think God preserves those that consider the poor. The Bible says in Psalm 41, 1 and 2, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. You say, why in the world would God preserve the ones that consider the poor? I'll tell you why. Because the Bible says God loves the poor. And when you and I are good to the poor and we do what we ought to for the sake of the poor, why wouldn't God want to preserve us when we are doing and loving the ones that God loved? God said, if I take care of those that take care of the poor, that's a blessing to God. So God preserves them. Again, I have to tell you and I have to remind you, we have a bus ministry. That bus ministry's purpose is to help people have transportation to come to church that might not have either the character or the money, either one, and the poverty in those areas of life where they might not be able to come into church. And I'll tell you something. We ought to be very, very careful to, in economic tough times, to stop providing transportation for the poor to church. Why? Well, if we want God's blessing on our church, we better take care of the poor, because God said, I will preserve those that consider the poor. Our missions ministry is very important. And Brother Gwen, all across the nation, people are dropping their mission support. And we're not doing that. I don't want us to do that. Those that especially the foreign mission support, we want to keep it strong. Why? Those poor people out there that don't. And hey, the greatest kind of poverty is salvation poverty, where they're not saved. But we want to meet the need of the poor. And churches make the mistake of when the finances get tough, they start backing off on helping the poor. Hey, if you want to back off on all the luxuries of life. Back off on the air conditioning. Back off on the steak dinner. But don't back off on helping the poor. Why? It could be an economic disaster for the church. And so God said, I will preserve those that consider the poor. He said, I'll preserve those that love me. It's one of the promises of God. It says in Psalm 145, verse 20, the Lord preserveth all them that love him. That love him. Let me ask you a question. Do you love God? Do you love God? When was the last time you told him? He wants your love. You were created to love him. He will preserve you. You know, those that love him and express their love, I think God would like to preserve them and keep them strong, because he wants to keep receiving that love. That's what he wants. You were created to serve him. You were created to love him. And that's what God wants from you. And God promises, he said, I'll preserve them that love me. While we're talking about love, I think we ought to be concerned about loving our husbands and wives. Did you know that love will preserve a marriage? God wants to preserve our relationships. I think you'll like this. Speaking about preservation of your marriage. A man was driving home one evening and realized that it was his daughter's birthday, and he had not bought her a present. He drove to the mall and asked a store manager, "How much is that new Barbie in the window?" And the manager replied, "Well, which one? We have Barbie Goes to the Gym. It costs $19.95. We also have Barbie Goes Shopping. It also costs $19.95. The manager said, "We have Barbie Goes Back to School. It also costs $19.95. Then we have Divorced Barbie. It costs $375. Well, the man said, "Why are all the others $19.95 and Divorced Barbie is $375? And the manager said, "Well, you see, Divorced Barbie comes with Ken's car, Ken's house, Ken's boat, and Ken's bank account." If I were you, I'd preserve your marriage. It's cheaper. Oh, God comes along and he says, "I'm the great preserver." He promised it was said of David twice that God preserved David whithersoever he went. And I'm glad of that. And it's the Lord that does that preserving. What can he preserve us from? He preserves us from hell and from trouble. And then God comes along and he says, "I can preserve you. I can take care of you. I can preserve you from your fear and the evil that's out there." He said, "Get saved and then trust me. And if you trust me and you just be faithful. And even if you're simple and you don't understand it all, just trust me. And if you'll consider the poor and if you'll love me, I'll help to preserve you." See, he preserves our soul. Psalm 97:10 says, "He that loved the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints." I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad that this promise and what I'm describing you today, it's for me. It's for me. Not only does he say he'll preserve our soul in salvation, he can preserve our spirit. You see, there is the Spirit called the Holy Spirit. That one's preserved forever anyway. That's why he puts him in us as part of our preservation when we get saved. But wait a minute. This is not talking about the Spirit of God. It's talking about the Spirit of man. Listen, Job 10:12 says, "Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit." Job is talking about his spirit. If I could, I'll describe it this way. His attitude. Did you know God can preserve your attitude? You can have a healthy attitude if you want one. You can have a healthy spirit if you want one. I believe even in the midst of burdens and heartaches, you can have a healthy spirit. Did you know that just because your body is sick does not mean that your spirit has to be sick? Do you know just because you're weighed down with a burden does not mean that your smile has to be weighed down? It was Job who said, "God came along and I spent time with God and he preserved my spirit. God came along and he helped my spirit and he lifted up my spirit. He preserved my spirit." It was Job that said, "Though he slay me, yet will I serve him." I'm going to guess that Job not only, while Job's body was not well, Job's spirit was. Job's circumstances were not positive, but Job's attitude was. Job's bank account was not positive, but Job's attitude was healthy. And the Bible says God has a way of preserving our spirit. You and I could have a good spirit with whatever we must, in whatever we must face, if we chose to do so. Hey, God is busy trying to preserve your attitude. Whether it be teenager or a child, there are grown adults in this church right now. You have an attitude problem. And you don't have to have that attitude problem. Because God can preserve a good spirit. Let me ask you a question. Is your spirit, is your attitude as a Christian as good as it has ever been? How backslidden are you in attitude? So I'm not out drinking and I'm not out carousing and doing wrong and I'm not hitting the nightclubs. I'm not boozing it up. I'm not doing illegal drugs. I'm not talking about that. How about your attitude? How about your spirit? How healthy is your spirit? And God said, "I can preserve your attitude." And God always does his part, just so you know. He always does his part. So if there's breakdown with our spirit, it dead sure is not God. God said, I can help you. I can help sustain your spirit. I can make it usable. I can make it pleasant. I can make it taste good to other people. I can make it energized. I can make it so it meets the spiritual dietary need of somebody else. Maybe it's your wife or your husband or your kids or your mom or your dad that need you to get your spirit right. God says, I can preserve your soul and your spirit. He says he can preserve our life. Psalm 64:1 says, hear my voice, O God, in my prayer, preserve my life. Talking about, I think God can take our lives and help them to continue to be productive. I think God can take our lives and help them to continue to have the joy of the Lord. God, if we'll do what God says, he can continue. He can preserve the victorious nature of our lives. We can be filled full of success in the Christian life. We can be preserved. Our lives can be preserved. You know something? I don't want to spend my life wasting it frivolously. I want to spend my life doing those things that will affect eternity. We so often, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Ironically, most often, that verse is used to tell people to separate from the world. And it does teach that. But what it really means is, don't you get so attached to this globe, this cosmos. Don't you get so attached to this life that everything you do is all about now and this life and what I have now. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We're not to get so attached to this and now and our house and our car and our bank account and our flesh and what's going on with us right now that we forget there is an eternity out there. And one of these days we're going to live in heaven forever, and we're only going to last down here maybe for 70, 80 or 90 years. We're going to live forever in heaven. And if we're not careful, we invest ourselves in this life, but we don't invest ourselves in the next life. And God comes along and says, let me preserve your life. Let me make it so your 70 or 80 years of life down here are preserved, and you go up there for the reward and the victory and the glory of what God's going to give you someday. If I didn't believe there was a heaven, I'd stop doing what I do and I'd go out and become a multimillionaire. I'd make millions of dollars off the stupidity of the American people. Wouldn't be any problem. I watch them do it all the time. But I believe there's heaven. And I want to invest myself in this life. And I want my life to be preserved. And I want to be sending ahead rewards and things that to a place where moth or dust doth not corrupt. You see, he can preserve our souls and our spirits and our lives. I thank God he preserved his word. He preserved his word. Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. From the generation in which they were penned, and you can go back if you want, they were preserved then too. But from that generation forward, the word of God is preserved. God preserved his word. I believe in the English-speaking language, God preserved his word in the King James Bible. He promised that he would preserve it. In that verse, he said, my word is pure and I'm going to preserve that which is pure. I think he did that in the King James Bible. He said, I want you to have a pure word of God that you can depend on, one that you can go to the bank on. And he didn't promise just to preserve the words. He's going to preserve the words. I believe he preserves the thoughts too. He's a great God. One last point and I'll be done. But I believe that not only does God preserve our souls, our spirits, our lives, his word, I think he can preserve us daily in our daily life. Yes. Psalm 121 verse 8, it says, the Lord shall preserve my going out thy going out and thy coming in. Huh. That's good. Hey, has God preserved you this week? Did he preserve your going out? You say, you know, I stepped out of the house, drove up the road. Did he preserve your going out? And you got home at night, didn't you? And he preserved your coming in. God preserved your going out of the church. He'll preserve your coming back in. God preserves us. What's he doing? God said, oh, I want to preserve the big things of your life. And I want to preserve your soul and your eternity. He said, but wait a minute. Let me preserve just your everyday part of life. I'll watch out for you as you leave to go to work. I'll watch out for you. Hey, some of you, 3, 4, 5 year olds, the children, some of them will go to school tomorrow for the very first time. There will be kindergarten mamas lined up over at the school, and they'll be crying in the morning as they watch their little one go. There'll be a few of them going, yes, woo! But they'll be weeping. There's someone that's going to the Christian school for the very first time. They've never done that before. Let me tell you something, children. The Lord will protect you. He preserves your going in.
Yes, sir.
Yes, it could be a little scary tomorrow because it's new. It's new in school, and that teacher's new, and some of those people you'll meet, they're new. But God will preserve your going in. God will preserve you as you come out of your house and go in. And then you'll get home at night to have some cookies and milk. A snack, and it'll be all right. Why? God, He preserves the little ones. And He preserves the big ones. I'm glad my God is the preserver. I'm going to do all I can to be a contributor. But I'm glad in the end, He's one that caps it off, finishes it off, and makes sure that the preservation is proper. It was said of David twice, the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. If you're here today and you're not saved, why don't you come and let Jesus Christ save you? Let Him preserve your eternity for you. You can't do that on your own. You can't save yourself. He's the one that'll do it. And thereafter, you have the promises of these types of preservation available to the life of a saint. That's what we want for you. Is there somebody here today? You say, are you fighting the preservation? You're doing it to yourself. Oh, don't hurt yourself. Won't you step back in where it's safe and let that preservation enact itself in your life? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. My first question is to those that may not be saved. Answer this question. If you died today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? You say, can anybody be sure of that? You can be sure of it if you've trusted Jesus because He promised that He would save you. And He never lies. He can't lie. The question is, though, if you died today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? You say, I don't know that for sure, Pastor. I don't know. Then you need to be saved. We can take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Who here would say, preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I need to be born again. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand? I'm not going to come to you, but raise your hand. Say, pray for me. I see that hand and that hand and that hand. 4 or 5 hands and just in one section. Who else? God bless you. I see that hand. You say, I'm not saved. If I died today, I don't know for a fact I'd go to heaven. Pray for me, preacher. I need to be born again. Who else will join these and say, that's me in the balcony? Raise your hand and say, pray for me, preacher. I'm not. God bless you. I see another hand. I'm not saved. Those of you that just raised your hands, in a moment, we'll have a thing called an altar call. What that means is, in a moment, we're all going to stand. In a moment, the instrumentalists will begin to play. The choir will sing. The men that are sitting on the platform with me, the assistant pastors, will step down and post themselves down front on the lower level at the end of each aisle. If you raise your hand and you said, I'm not saved, the altar call is for you to come. You'll leave your seat after we stand. You'll walk up to one of those men and say, I want to be saved. And men, you watch very carefully. But you just walk right up to one of the men and say, I want to be saved. And someone will take a Bible and show you how to be saved. And we'll get you preserved for eternity. We'll make it so that you are on your way to heaven, not done by you. The teenagers in the back that are playing around, stop now. It's very disrespectful. God wants to save you. God wants you to go to heaven someday when you die. We can take care of that this morning. I've had many hands raised. Would someone else say that? That's me. I need to be saved. I need to trust Jesus. I want to be preserved for eternity. I want to know I'm going to heaven. Would someone else? You did not raise your hand earlier. You need to now. You say, that's me. Good. I see another hand. God bless you. Maybe there's a Christian here today. You need to get back under the protective umbrella of that preservation that God makes available. Is that you? Would somebody here say, you know, preacher, I know it's available, but I'm slipping out of church. My attitude, there's problems, something going on in my heart, my Christian life, and I need God. I need to get some things straightened out with God. Maybe you need to come to this altar and work on it. You might need to rededicate your life. But is there a Christian here that would say, I see that preservation is available. I need to be a contributor, do my part. Would you raise your hand and say, that's me. My attitude's bad. I see it. I've got some situations. God bless you. God bless you. If you need the altar again, the altar will be open. If you've been saved and you've just never made it public, you come. If you need to be baptized, you come. I'm going to ask the instrumentalist to begin to play at this moment. Let's